Okay.
Young lady that's doing the service next door would like to know a number. Do you have a number for her?
Yeah, we just got it. This is the number. So let me.
9, 10, 11.
Jack might come. Okay.
At least 20, probably more.
Probably 22.
22.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay, we can begin. As we come again to look in the Word, I remind you, we're in the Gospel of Mark, but we do not study Mark to know Mark. We study Mark to know our Lord Jesus. Everything is about knowing the Lord. Let me just share this one verse, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll look in the Word. It's from Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 68:4 says, "Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, exult before him." Amen. And I know my life has often been arid and dry and dusty and desert, and I want to raise up a song for him who rides through the deserts. And perhaps your life has been that way, and he's ridden through your life as well. So let's just praise the Lord that he comes and meets with people such as we are. Father, we thank you again that we can meet in this room, in this place, in your name. And we ask this morning that you would once again turn the eyes of our hearts in a new and living way to our Lord Jesus. We thank you for every part of the Word of God, and in a special way today for Mark chapter 9 and chapter 10. We ask you, Lord, to minister your life to us. We know the Bible is incomplete without this section, and so our lives must be incomplete without the revelation of Christ from this section. So guide our fellowship together and our meditations as we meet in your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Also, there's one more announcement. If on the table there's a paper, last week we passed it around for you to, if you wanted, when we resume in the fall in Delaware, if you wanted the tapes, we'd be happy to send them to you. So make sure we have your address if you would like the tapes. And then just indicate if you want CDs or if you'd rather have the cassette tapes. Either way, we'll be happy to send that to you. And then also, you might want to check the list just to make sure I have your address correctly so it doesn't go somewhere else. All right. All right, we'll continue then in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We've been discussing chapter 8, verse 27, through chapter 10, verse 52. And the section we've just called the Way of the Cross. As is Mark's usual method, he focuses on a great truth, a great principle, and then he illustrates it by many different Bible stories. In this particular section, there are three different stories. So far, we've looked at two. We have seen his illustration when we have the revelation of Christ at Caesarea Philippi. We saw the illustration of the transfiguration on Mount Tabor. And I'm not going to take time to review those two sections, so we can spend the full time introducing this third illustration. Let me show you the recurring emphasis, and then you'll quickly see this third illustration. If you turn to chapter 9 of Mark, or else follow along on the sheet we handed out, because that's how we'll be looking at the verses. It begins, this illustration, in Mark 9:30, And it goes to chapter 10, verse 44. So let me home in on the prevailing theme of this third illustration. It's broken down into several stories, different events, and conversations. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." All right, then if you'll look at chapter 9 and verse 42. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea." From those two passages, you see that the illustration is a little child. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." Once again, little children. In the story of the rich young ruler which follows, he addresses his disciples in these words. Mark 10:24. "Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God.'" And this section ends with chapter 10, 43 to 45, which, if you remember, is the key verse to the entire book. "It is not in this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so you see the emphasis, children, in the context. The context of the principle is the way of the cross, and we've explained that as the exchanged life. In other words, who is going to live the Christian life? Are you going to try to do it, or are you going to let the Lord Jesus live in you? He's the only one who's ever lived the Christian life, and he's the only one that can live it again in me and in you. And so there's always the choice. One life must be denied, my life or his. And so he says you must deny yourself. You deny yourself. That's not you. Self denying something, sacrificing something. It's denying your whole self. I refuse to live because I know I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. And I choose to let him live. And that's the message of the cross. That's also the genius and the dynamic of the Christian experience. You know, thousands of Christians have not received that. They haven't embraced that. And they're struggling and they're bumping their heads against the wall and spinning their tires trying to live for Jesus. He has never called us to live for him. He wants to live for himself. And that's not just terms. That's another direction. Letting Christ live in you. You all know he was your substitute on the cross. Now you must embrace the reality he's the substitute in your life. As he once died in your place on the cross, He now wants to live in your place, in your life. That's the exchange life. All right, let's look at the first part of the record. Mark 9, beginning at verse 30, please. And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man's to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. They did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he set him before him. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Clearly, from 9:32, they didn't understand the statement. That is, the way of the cross, and especially the last part, the risen life, that he was going to rise again. And the paradox of changing lives with Jesus, they were absolute strangers to that truth. And that's why they started discussing which of us is the greatest, because they were a million light years away from what Jesus was trying to teach them. Remember what they had just experienced. Remember at Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You have the right answer, Peter. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did you get that? You didn't get that from men. Flesh and blood did not reveal it, but my Father in heaven revealed it. You'd think at that point they would have caught on. They would have gotten it. But they didn't get it. And so the Lord takes them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they see the Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah discussing the Exodus that he was about to accomplish. They saw the radiance of deity coming through humanity. And he was brighter than the noonday sun. You think they would have gotten it? Peter's first response is, okay, now what shall we build? Let's build him something. And they just absolutely missed the point altogether. And when they came to the bottom of the mountain, once again, they found themselves powerless. They didn't know how to fast and pray and do the spiritual thing. And once again, they missed it. They didn't get it. Even with these events fresh in their mind, you know, it's almost comical to read how this went down. Mark 9, 33. When he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? They kept silent, for on the way they discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Imagine that. Can you believe it? What a shock it must have been when they got in the house and Jesus said, hello, boys. I understand you've been talking on the way up. What was the essence of your conversation? What were you talking about? You see, when Mark writes it, he said they were talking. But listen to Luke 9, 47. An argument started among them as to which of them might be greatest. But Jesus knew what they were thinking in their heart. It wasn't just a discussion. It was an argument. It was heated. Now, these guys were rough fishermen. Now, don't just read this la, la, la. At this point in their experience, they were not yet tamed. And I don't think their tongues were tamed at this point. I can picture Peter, James, and John saying, I'm sure when he chooses favorites, he must have us in mind. Because, you know, you guys weren't even allowed to come up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just me and James and John, that's it. And do you remember when we went to the house of Jairus and Christ raised that little girl from the dead? He didn't let you guys in, did he? He only let me, Peter, James, and John. And so we must be the favorites. And I can hear Peter adding to that. Any of you guys ever walk on water? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And Judas might have said, how come he selected me to be treasurer? And maybe I'm the greatest. And on it went. We can just imagine how it went. I don't think it came to blows, but I think it got loud. And I think it was a real argument. But as soon as they neared the house, I can hear them saying, all right, guys, let's cool it now. We don't want Jesus to know that we've been arguing and fighting. We'll pick this up another time. And they no sooner get in the door, and Jesus said, by the way, what were you discussing on your way to the house? I love Luke 9:17. It says, Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Oh, exactly so. I'm not surprised at all to read Mark 9:34. They kept silent. What could they say? Oh, we're just discussing which one of us is the greatest. They're not going to say that. And I bet their faces turned the color of ketchup. I know it was a very hard time for them. They were embarrassed because they were caught red-handed contradicting the message of the cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, take the place of rejection. Which one of us is the greatest? They completely missed the whole point of the exchange life. And they were ignorant and afraid to ask. The Bible says they were afraid to ask, and they weren't getting it. So instead of denying themselves, instead of choosing the cross, they were exalting themselves and arguing about who's the greatest. So the Lord Jesus introduces an object lesson. And it's that lesson that becomes our lesson for this morning. And it's a powerful object lesson. Mark 9:35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. He took a child, set the child before them, took the child in his arms, and then he gave this tremendous sermon. You've got to receive a child like this. In the next chapter, he develops that truth. Chapter 10:13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and he began blessing them and laying his hands on them. And so the little children became the illustration. You must receive little children. You must receive the kingdom as a little child. Now that becomes the illustration of the way of the cross. What it means to have the exchange life. Let me try to set that before you. Since our Lord Jesus used that strong language, if you don't receive the kingdom as a little child, you won't enter at all. That makes it very important. That makes it extremely important. So we just can't brush over that. We need to know exactly what he meant by this illustration. What does it mean to be a child? What does it mean to come to the Lord as a child? What does it mean to receive as a little child? Because if you miss this illustration, you miss this clincher truth. Allow me to step away from the Gospel of Mark for a moment to do a little donkey work and sort of look at this truth in the balance of Scripture. And then we'll come back to Mark. I have found often that somebody said, "What does this mean?" And I don't have a clue what it means. But I have found great comfort in knowing what something doesn't mean. And sometimes that's enough. If I know what it doesn't mean, I may not know what it means, but knowing what it doesn't mean, it brings comfort to my heart. So I would like to begin that way. What does it mean to be a child? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. And then we'll look at the Scriptures and see what it does mean. And I think, hopefully, I'm praying that the Lord will give us light on this. Now, let me begin by quoting some of my most respected commentators. I have a tremendous library that the Lord has given me, and I praise Him for it. And there are certain commentators I really respect. Now, I'm not cutting these guys down by quoting them. It may sound like I am. But I'm trying to show you how easy it is to misunderstand the words of our Lord Jesus when He said, "You've got to become like a little child." I'm going to give you six quotes and try to refrain from laughing. Matthew Poole. You probably are not familiar with him. He lived in the 1600s. He was a wonderful commentator, Presbyterian. Here's what he said about little children. "Little children do not know what dominion means. They are not ambitious. They are not given to boast and glory. They prefer others before themselves." You know any kids like that? All right. Bishop Ryle. He is an Anglican. He lived in the 1800s.
Bishop what?
Ryle. R-Y-L-E. "Children think humbly of their own strength and wisdom. They never seek great things in this world." Charles Simeon. He was a Church of England guy in 1700s. "A child has not solicitude about earthly distinctions. A child leaves others to contend for power and preeminence." Dr. John Gill, he's a Baptist commentator, great rabbi scholar. He also lived in the 1700s. "Children have a humble and modest opinion of themselves and are not envious one of another." Albert Barnes, another Presbyterian from the 1700s. "Children are, to a great extent, destitute of pride, ambition, and haughtiness." And one more, B.C. Caffin from the pulpit commentary. "A child has no hypocrisy, no desire to seem other than he is. A child is modest and does not aim at display or show." All right. Now, do these descriptions of children remind you of any you've ever had or you've ever seen or known? With all my respect for these scholars, I don't think they know a squat about kids. Children think humble of their own strength and wisdom, he said. Not mine. My sons and grandsons went around asking everybody to feel their flexed muscle. Children are the opposite of what they're saying. A child does not seek earthly distinction and doesn't contend for preeminence. Are you kidding me? Is that what a child is? They want to be first. They push you out of the way. They cut into the line. They're hams. They try to get the attention. When my kids are around, I'm just looking for sugar to cure those hams. Because they're always doing that. They want achievement, and as soon as they have any, it's on your refrigerator. If their name comes up anywhere, you've got to post it. Children are humble, destitute of pride. I don't know what kids he's talking about, but they're certainly not the kids or grandchildren or great-grandchildren I had. If the president would come to our house, my granddaughter would be doing flips in front of him, and my grandson would show the newest karate kick. They have no shame, and they don't recognize that distinction. I don't understand how these men could say of children that they are without hypocrisy and they never go to display or show. From my understanding, that's all they do. And when I have to look for my grandchildren because they're in Superman suits and Spider-Man suits, and they got secret invisible friends and all kinds of crazy things. From the baby in the crib all the way to adolescence. What?
I guess Halloween's not over.
I guess not. You know, when the baby cries in the crib, you think that child is thinking, you know, Mom must have had a tough day today, and she's probably very tired. I think I'll just not cry. That child is so selfish. And I'm just saying, the child says, I am wet. I am hungry. I am uncomfortable. I want to be held. I. And that's in the crib. That's just a little child. Now, Jesus said, you must become as children. What did he mean? We have expressions. The innocence of a child. The faith of a little child. The humility of a little child. The simplicity of a child. The naivety of a child. Oh, that we could be like children. Jesus had something in mind, and we need to know what it is, because if you don't know, if you don't receive the kingdom as a child, he said you're not going to enter in at all. You had a comment?
Plus instruction. They take instruction.
Sometime, with the Board of Education applied in the right place. All right. Was our Lord Jesus saying, be like a child, be innocent as a child? He said, humble yourself like a child. Was he saying the child is humble? Humble yourself like a child. Believe like a child. All right, let me take it apart in the balance of Scripture, and may God give us light on this. Was he saying that we should be naive and think as children think? Don't try to understand big things, heavy things. Don't consider consequences. Don't bother yourself about hard things. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Don't forget, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be in evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Let me make this suggestion. Jesus said, become like a child, but do not think like a child. What did he mean? Become like a child, but don't think like a child. Don't reason like a child. Maybe he was saying, believe like a child. A child, you know, you could tell a child something, and they'll just take your word for it. A human father, I could have told my kids that this summer we're going to vacation on the moon. And I believe they would have believed me. They would have believed it. I have a friend who was told when he was a child, if he ate Alpo, he'd get as strong as Superman. He is now a professor at Vanderbilt. And did he eat Alpo? He sure did, because he wanted to be as strong as Superman. Children believe They're adults. They believe their parents. They believe their teachers. They believe their coaches. They believe their mentors. They believe their friends. That's why they believe in Santa Claus. And that's why they believe in the Tooth Fairy. And that's why they believe in the Fairy Godmother. And so maybe Jesus is saying, just simple faith. A child has simple faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Remember, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Let me make this suggestion. Jesus said, you better be like a child, but do not think like a child. You better become like a child, but do not believe like a child. He meant something. Then what did he mean? You say, the innocence of kids. That's what he had in mind. Be innocent as a child. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. You are still fleshly. Since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And walking like mere men? One says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? Do not be children in your behavior. It's flesh. And children are not innocent. They're guilty. They're selfish. They're mean. They're cruel. They're cliquish. They say evil things. Nice. They don't take people's feelings in regard and so on.
Well, you look at them a certain way, and say, you're not my boss.
Yeah, well, some kids are very rude. But this whole idea that a child is innocent, they'll have jelly all over their face and all over their hands, and they'll deny that they were in the jelly jar. That's a child.
Get it, jelly?
Dear friends in Christ, I know some of this has a humor to it, but Jesus did say you must become as children. But please, if you're going to enter into this, don't think like a kid. You got to be a child, but don't believe like a child. You got to be like a child, but don't behave like a child. What did he have in mind? What was he talking about? Clearly, he said we had to become as children. Maybe he's saying children are always content. And they don't have to argue about anything. Listen to Matthew 11, 16 and 17. To what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Kids are never satisfied. They can't even decide which game to play. Let's play wedding. No. All right, let's play funeral. No. That's what this passage is saying. They can't decide. Jesus said, be like a child. Only don't think like a child. Be like a child. Only don't believe like a child. Be like a child. Only don't behave like a child. Be like a child, but don't be content like a child. Matthew 18:4. He called a child to himself, set him before them, and said, truly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, to humble yourself as a child doesn't mean look at the child is humble, copy him. That's not what it means. What was he teaching? When our Lord Jesus humbled himself to become a man, he didn't look at men and say, oh, now there's a humble group. I think I'll try to be like them. I'll humble myself and become like a man. Far from it. All right? That's what it doesn't mean. Be children, but don't think like a child, and don't believe like a child, and don't behave like a child, and don't try to be content like a child, and don't try to be humble like a proud child. But if you're not like a child, you're not getting it. What do you have in mind?
Childlike faith.
Do they have faith? They'll believe every lie. All right, so let's see now, what is it? What is he saying? I think if we home in on Luke 18:15, we'll get the idea, and then we'll go back to Mark, and you'll see that it's so. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. When the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come unto me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Now, the New American Standard, the one I use, translates this babies. They were bringing their babies to him. If you have a King James Version, it says they were bringing their infants to him. B.B. Warfield, the great theologian, he's also a Greek scholar. And he said this word that's used in the Greek, they were bringing their babies, their infants, is a word that means infant of days. In other words, these are not only infants, they're not only babies, they're newborn babies. They're not only newborn babies, they're infants of days.
How many days?
Only days. He doesn't say how many. But they're only days old. Do you see, when Jesus said that you must become as a child, he didn't bring a four-year-old in front of them, or a five-year-old, or a six-year-old, or a seven-year-old. He took a newborn infant in his arms, a newborn baby, a baby of days. He wasn't describing some disposition of their mind. They're naive, they're simple, they believe, they're humble. He was describing a condition of their nature. They're helpless. They're dependent. They're helplessly dependent. And that's what he had in mind. He wasn't talking about how humble they are, how easy they believe, and all that kind of thing. He was saying, you look at that newborn infant, and you tell me what that infant can do. That's a helpless babe, and unless you become like that. That's what he was saying. And that is the exchange life. That's what he's talking about. This is the attitude. This is the condition of nature that he calls us to. Helpless dependence. Not faith and humility and innocence and things like that. But helpless dependence. Because that's the way of the cross. To deny yourself is to stand before the Lord as a helpless baby. And to have the Lord stand before you as an all-sufficient Father. What a great privilege to stand before God as a newborn baby. Dear friends in Christ, please don't miss this. Everything depends on it, especially the revelation of Christ. Listen to Luke 10, 21 and 22. At that time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the only time in the Bible it ever says Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And the Greek is, he spun around with delight. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus spinning around with delight? What would make him spin with delight? Listen to the verse. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. That's the same word, brephos. A baby, days old. Yes, Father, this was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. And then look at this last part. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal. Jesus spun around with delight because there were some who were infants who could receive the revelation. The revelation of Christ is only for infants. If you come as an infant, helplessly dependent, God will dawn Christ on you. If you come as a sophisticated intellectual with all your academics and study, it's a closed book. And no one can tear the seals except the Lord Jesus.
So that's the same as putting aside your old earth for yourself.
Yeah, that's the exchange life. Exactly the same thing.
Now you're born again, new creation.
It's exactly the same thing. And so this condition of babyhood is ever the nature and the disposition of Christians. And so you couldn't get a more powerful picture. Don't answer this out loud, but I hope you answer it in your heart. Do you see yourself as a newborn baby, days old, in the arms of Jesus? That's what he is picturing. You say, well, maybe at first, a long time ago, when I first trusted Christ, I felt that way. Listen to Isaiah 46:6. Or rather, 46:4. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you. I will deliver you. Isn't that a great passage? I'd love to have some artist dare to put that on canvas. I've seen the Lord Jesus holding sheep. I've seen the Lord Jesus holding a little baby. I've seen a picture of Jesus holding little children. You know what I'd love to see? Someone take a brush and put it to a canvas. I'd love to see Isaiah 64 and 46:4 on canvas. Jesus holding a great-grandmother. Or a great-great-grandmother. Or an old man, a great-grandfather. Even to your graying years, I'll carry you.
Amen.
That's what he said. Mm-hmm. It doesn't change.
Nope.
You begin an infant. You grow an infant. All of the growth you'll ever have will be backward toward the cradle. You started off trusting him as a little baby. And if in any way you got away from that, he's going to bring you back. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. The walk is exactly as the same as the initial reception. And so this is what our Lord Jesus was saying. You know, Solomon, King Solomon, he started off right. He didn't end up right, but he started off right. And here's how he started off. 1 Kings 3:7. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. That's how he started out. And then he got wisdom and he thought he knew how to go out and come in. And he lost it all. He lost it all. God blessed him so much. When he prayed, he said, give this child, actually the word is a hearing heart. Give this child a hearing heart. And my son, you know, is profoundly deaf. And years ago, he started a ministry for the deaf called Hearing Heart Ministries. And it's based on that verse. Give this child a hearing heart. And that's how Solomon began. But then he forgot in his old age, and he got proud and so on. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. And you remember when our Lord Jesus went in and the children began to sing. And of course, the scribes and the priests, they got upset about it. Listen to Matthew 21, 14 and 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" That's what praises God. That's what causes Him to spin around with delight. That's what He's called you to. That's what He's called me to. To live comfortably in the arms of Jesus as a newborn baby. Some people are plagued by their past. There's a lot of things in my past I don't like, but I have perfect peace about my imperfect past. In fact, I've asked the Lord to give me the pastlessness of a newborn baby. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had the pastlessness? That's what He wants for all of us. And it never gets more difficult than this. Having the Lord Jesus carry you and carry you all the way. Let me just turn this table up.
All the way.
All right. Before I leave this particular point and then sort of wrap it up, let me ask this question. You know, Christians all over, and I'm sure it's also spilled into whatever group you fellowship with, but Christians these days have been praying for revival. Praying that God would send revival. Now, let me ask this question. If God answered that prayer, what would the chief characteristic of that revival be?
That He be glorified.
Some would say that if God sends revival, that means there will be a season of great power and signs and wonders and miracles and deliverances and healing and so on. If God sends revival, I think maybe we could look for something like that. Others would say that the chief sign would be numbers. That people in droves would turn to the Lord by the hundreds and the thousands and maybe even the millions. Churches would be packed and whole cities would turn to the Lord. That's revival. Others say maybe the main sign would be holiness. When the Holy Spirit takes control, there would be righteousness and schools and theaters and political offices and all kinds of artists would turn to the Lord, and our children would turn to the Lord, and they'd stop being aborted and all that kind of thing. If God sent revival, there would be a display of power. There would be a great turning of people to the Lord. There would be a turning from sin. But I don't think that's the greatest indication of revival. And I don't think it's the unity of the body either. All men would know we're disciples if we have love one to another. And certainly God is displeased with all this sectarianism and elitism and all the divisions among Christians. And this is a colored church, and this is a Spanish church, and this is an Asian church, and this is a church for Baptists, and these are Presbyterians, and these. That has to break the heart of our Lord Jesus. Split over doctrine and split over theology and over prophecy and over gifts and all that kind of thing. There would be a great unity of the body. But that's not the greatest evidence of God's reviving work. The chief characteristic of His revival would be a return to childlikeness. That we would become infants again. That there would be a whole remnant band of helpless, dependent people. May God increase their tribe. May God increase their tribe. How that attitude is needed in the church today. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't mind confessing helplessness with things we can't do anything about. I can't fly, I'm helpless. I can't make the sun come up, I can't stop it from going down, I'm helpless. And I say, I'm helpless. And I can't make the seasons not come, and all that kind of thing. But when it comes to my life, for some reason, I don't want to be helpless. I don't want to lose control. I want to keep control. I'd almost rather be guilty than inadequate for some reason. That's the pride, I think, in our hearts. And he's calling us, except you become his children. They're discussing, who's going to be the greatest? And he just says, look at this little baby. Now, take a good look, because that's greatness. That's greatness. And may God work it in our hearts. Well, that's enough donkey work. Let's get back to Mark as we get ready to wrap this up. Now, I don't have time to develop each of the stories here, but let me give you sort of an overview, and then we'll pick it up and you'll get it by tape through the mail by the end of September, hopefully. All right, Mark 9:42. Whoever causes one of these who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he'd been cast into the sea. At this point, all I want you to notice is that the Lord's words are becoming severe. They're becoming very severe. You know, in the original language, there's two words for millstone. There's one word which describes a hand millstone. It's turned with a handle. There are two stones and the grain is crushed in between. But then there's the heavy millstone, which is turned by animals. Sometime one, sometime as many as six. And they turn that big stone around and they just march and march and they grind it all up. Which word did Jesus use? Make a guess. Yeah, the heavy millstone. He said, if you offend someone who is an infant, that is, helplessly dependent, if you dare to offend someone who is that helpless, it'd be better for you if a millstone that is turned by animals were hung around your neck and you'd be drowned in the depths of the sea. All I want you to know at this point, that's severe. He's getting tough, and he's talking about babies. I wouldn't expect his language to get so tough when he's talking about little newborn baby. Now, that's if you offend them, if you offend somebody else. But what if you, Christian baby, offend yourself? Say, how can I offend myself? I'll tell you how you offend yourself. If you know of anything more precious than babyhood, you've offended yourself. And so he gets more severe. Chapter 9, 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands and go to hell into the unquenchable fire where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet be cast into hell where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your hand causes you, if your foot causes you, if your eye causes you to be offended, cut it off, pluck it out, cast it away.
He's not saying that literally, right?
No, it's not literal. That's important. It's even more severe because I don't think Jesus could have come up with a stronger illustration than hellfire. Now, don't forget who he's talking to. His disciples. They're not in danger of hellfire. That's not his point. You're going to go to hell. That's not his point. That's his illustration. How terrible would it be if somebody gained the whole world and then lost their soul? What a terrible thing. It's just as terrible if you think something is more precious than childlikeness. If your hand, say, that's precious. I don't want to lose my hand. Next to childlikeness, you'd be better off losing your hand, lose your eye, lose your foot, lose what you do, what you see, where you go. Lose that. He's getting very severe. He couldn't get more severe. A millstone, an animal-drawn millstone hung around your neck and you're drowned. Now, we've been seeing the sea on TV all the time with this Indian Ocean, how deep it is. And that's not the deepest part. What, they say, what, 7 miles in some places deep?
Seven?
Yeah. All right. The point is that he's getting severe. His principle is be childlike. Be an infant. Don't get past that. Let me hold you in my arms. Don't get in the way of anybody who believes that. And don't make anything more precious in your life to hinder that. Because there's nothing more precious. Let me sort of bring it together by making a comment about this strange verse 49. Mark 9:49. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace one with another. Say, what? What's he saying? First of all, salt can't become unsalty. If it's unsalty, it's not salt. If the sun doesn't shine, it's not the shine. It's not the sun. If the wind doesn't blow, it's not wind. If perfume doesn't smell, it's not perfume. You see what I'm saying? If salt isn't salty, it's not salt anymore. So what is he saying? Don't read this la la la. This is strong language, and the subject is little babies. Don't offend them. Don't offend yourself. There's nothing more precious than this. This is shocking language. And I can hear the disciples thinking. Now try to get into their shoes. Say, whoa, where is this coming from? I think we made a mistake discussing who should be greatest, because all of a sudden he begins to speak at white heat. He begins to use all these things. It's better than a millstone were hung on your neck and you're drowned in the depth of the sea. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, cut off your foot. Hellfire, the worm doesn't die. Fire's not quenched. Go, whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing? Was it that bad? We'll never talk again about who's the greatest. All of that response was in terms of their discussion. Who's going to be greater? And I can just see them trying to think and say something like this. Remember, now you get more bees with honey than you do with vinegar. Tone it down a little. You know, if you want us to learn something, make it tasty, make it seasonable, put a little salt on it, and so you flavor the food. Don't be so hot. And he said, but what if the salt doesn't work? What if the salt lost its savor? I'm going to salt you with fire. You need strong language. I think that's what he's saying. He said, you didn't get it when I was using nice, soft language. You didn't get it when you were on the Mount of Transfiguration. You didn't get it when you were there. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say? Flesh and blood has not revealed it. I was using nice language. I did salt it. But now the salt has lost its savor. It's not working. And everything I say to you is bland, and you're not getting it. So now everyone will be salted with fire. And he begins to use the strongest language possible. And you had a comment?
They probably said, you mean this literally?
Yeah. Well, salt is good, but if it doesn't work, you know, and that's what he was saying. It's not working. And so I'm going to use very strong language. All right, Mark 10:16. We'll close with that. Mark 10:16. He took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let him take you in his arms. Let him bless you. Let him lay his hands on you. And now I will really close with Acts 20 and verse 32. This is my prayer and his promise. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Take us in your arms and let us never get out of your arms. Even to our graying years, you've promised that you would carry us. Teach us what it means to be children, babies, infants, days old. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, I hope all of you can join us. They have tables set up, so we'll go across, have a fellowship lunch, and order anything from the menu. We don't have a special thing. If you can join us for lunch, boy, we would certainly appreciate it. Okay, we'll meet over there.
Oh, I did that.